I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We have been working our way together through the Gospel of Luke. Under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. This morning we want to consider together how Jesus gathers people to himself. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. We're beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, from a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, it is your word that brings life. And we do ask this morning, we solemnly pray that here in the pages of Scripture, in the pages of the Word, you would bring us life. That you would bring us the everlasting life, the overflowing eternal life that is found only in Jesus. Minister to us this morning by your word, we ask. For we do pray. We pray for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen. Predestination or free will? Do we choose to follow the Lord or does God choose us? Is it our decision or is it God's decision? Do we need to go out and tell people about Jesus and share our faith and send out postcards and invite friends and family to worship? Do we need to do all that work and evangelize and reach out to people? Or does God do all that? I want you to see this morning that Jesus gathers people to himself. And he uses us to do so. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 1. This is, of course, speaking of Jesus. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, remember where we left off. We've just seen that Jesus has begun his public ministry as the Messiah or the Christ. Okay, both words mean anointed or the anointed one. The Messiah, the Christ, is that long-promised person who would be anointed by the Spirit of God unlike any other. Every true prophet or king or priest had to be anointed by God's Spirit. But the Messiah, the Christ, would be one anointed by the Spirit of God unlike no other. And Jesus has just begun his public ministry because he is the Christ. He's the anointed one. Remember, he was baptized and the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove. And he's anointed by the Holy Spirit and he begins his public ministry as the Messiah, as the Christ. And he's been going from town to town throughout Galilee. Now remember, Galilee is that area to the north. It's kind of the northern part of Israel. It's about as far as you can get from all the religious, social, cultural, political happenings in Jerusalem. It's out of the way. It's off the grid. It's that area where Jesus grew up, and it's mostly hills and mountains. But we saw last week that in the middle of these hills and mountains, there's a large body of water. Okay, depending on how you look at it, it's either a very, very, very big lake or a very, very small sea. You can take your pick. But right here in the middle of all these hills and mountains, this high country, you drop way down, way below sea level, and there's this huge body of water, much bigger than, say, Sunset Lake, but much smaller than the Mediterranean Sea. And it was called the Sea of Galilee, or sometimes the Lake Gennesaret. Same thing. It's a very, very big lake. It's a very, very small sea. Well, we saw last time that Jesus had been up in the hills, up in the mountains at his hometown of Nazareth. He came down the mountains from about 1,600 feet above sea level, way down to about 600 feet below sea level to the town of Capernaum, which is located right there on the Sea of Galilee. And we saw last week that's where Jesus cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue, and then he went home to Simon Peter's house, and he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Well, that's where we pick up this morning. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus, was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. So Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and the people are pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Okay, remember what we saw last week. The Holy Spirit brings power and authority to the word of God. Okay? It's not just that Jesus was a dynamic preacher and he was very practical and he told parables and illustrations, but more than that, he is the Christ. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit brings power and authority to the word of God. And so when the people are listening, remember we saw last week, they were astonished, because there was that sense that God was speaking to them. Remember we said last time, the Bible always has authority. It's the word of God. It always has authority. But it's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to recognize that authority. It's the Holy Spirit who brings God's word into our life, brings it to bear with power. It's the Holy Spirit who causes us to sense and to realize, this is God. This is God speaking to me. And so that's what's going on here. Jesus is standing by the Sea of Galilee and he's teaching. And it's not just that he's an interesting, engaging speaker. That's only part of it. He is the Christ. He is anointed by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit brings power and authority to the word. And so the people could sense this is God speaking to them. And so they're pressing in on him. There's this crowd pressing in to hear the word of God. Imagine you're at the back of the crowd. Okay, it's probably hard to hear. You're outside. Maybe there's wind or other noises. There's lots of people. You sense that this may be the most important thing you've ever heard in your life. There's a sense in which God is speaking to you, and yet it's hard to hear. Maybe you can't see. You know, it's hard to hear when you can't see the person. It helps to see the person's face, to see their lips move and their mouth and their gestures and their expressions. And it's hard to hear when you can't see. And so maybe you're in the back and you sense God is speaking to you, but you're stepping on tiptoe and you're trying to push forward and you're trying to get closer because you want to be able to hear. This is so important. Now imagine you're a little closer to the front and you are amazed. It's like, it's almost like no one else is there. It's almost like God is just speaking directly to you, except there are other people there and they're jostling you and they're pushing you, and it's kind of hard to concentrate. Imagine, here's Jesus, and he's trying to preach and teach. It's got to be a little distracting when there's all this jostling and pushing going on, and people are pressing up against him. It's very difficult to speak, especially outside, to a large crowd, and you're trying to project your voice, and it's very hard to speak when people are right up in front of you, right in your face. Well, here's Jesus. He's trying to teach, and the crowd is pressing up against him. Well, this is what it says. While the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So here, as Jesus is trying to teach, he's trying to preach, the crowd is pressing in. He looks over and he sees two fishing boats. Okay, the men have been fishing all night, so they're finished. They're no longer fishing. Okay, they finished their work for the night. The fishermen are out of the boats. They're cleaning their nets. And Jesus recognizes at least one of the fishermen. Okay, because at least one of the fishermen is Simon Peter. And we know that Jesus knows Simon Peter because we saw last week he went into Simon Peter's home and healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. So Jesus walks over and he gets in Peter's boat. Okay, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. Okay, so he gets in Peter's boat and he asks Peter, push the boat out maybe, I don't know, 10 feet, 15 feet, 20 feet out from land. And then he, Jesus, sat down and taught the people from the boat. This is a brilliant solution. All these people want to hear. They're crowding in. It's getting too close. It's too hard to speak. So Jesus gets in Peter's boat, goes maybe 20 feet off from the shore. Now everybody can line up along the shore. They've plenty of room. They can stretch out. Everybody can hear. Everybody can see. They can get comfortable. Maybe they even sit down. And Jesus is able to get comfortable. He can sit in the boat. And he can teach and he can project his voice and he doesn't have to feel like people are right in his face, and he can teach the crowd. It's really fascinating. It's an ingenious solution to the problem. And you'd think it'd be the end of the story. I mean, you can imagine someone going home and say, you won't believe, this was so cool. This rabbi Jesus is teaching, and there are so many people that, well, you won't believe this. He got in a boat and he taught from a boat. I mean, you think that's the end of the story. You think that's the main point. This is just the beginning. Because when he has finished teaching, he turns to Peter and he says, now, Peter, take the boat out deeper and we're going to fish. Okay? Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, this is very, very unusual. Very unexpected. Peter is a professional fisherman. Okay, this is his livelihood. This is likely what he's done his entire life. He probably lives on the water. He probably learns this from his father. This is what he does for a living. And Jesus tells Peter, take the boat out deeper and let down your nets. Jesus is telling Peter how to do his job. This is very striking. You know, it's one thing for Peter to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and sit and listen to Jesus. Nothing unusual about that. Remember, Peter was an unlearned man. He didn't have a lot of an education, and so it makes sense he goes to the Sabbath and he sits and he listens to Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher. It's one thing to invite Jesus over to your house in the afternoon and even invite Jesus, my mother-in-law is sick, can you help her? It's one thing to sit here and listen to Jesus while you're cleaning your nets, or even to let Jesus sit in your boat and borrow the boat while you're teaching. But to have Jesus come into your boat, this is Peter's workplace, okay? To have Jesus come into your boat and tell you what to do, to tell you how to do your business, to tell you how to do your job. This is really extraordinary. It's really unexpected. Okay, we like to keep our private business and our public business separate. You know, you have your work friends, and then you have your church friends. You have those things you do on Sunday, and then you have the way you talk and the way you act during the week. And we like to keep these things separate. But Jesus won't stay in the box. Yes, there's a sense in which we come to Jesus, okay? Like Peter came to the synagogue and he listened, or the crowds came and stood by the shore and listened. There's a sense we come to Jesus, you know? We come on Sunday and we come and listen and we come and worship and we come and pray. Certainly there's a sense in which we come to the Lord. There's also a sense in which Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes into our life, and he comes with power. He comes with authority. He comes into Peter's place of work, in a sense. I mean, this is where Peter is most comfortable. This is where Peter does his thing, and Jesus comes right into his profession. Jesus comes into your life, and he speaks with authority into every aspect of your life. We like to keep things in nice separate little boxes, but Jesus comes with power and he is the Messiah. He is anointed by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God brings power and authority. And so Jesus comes in your life and he speaks with power and authority to every aspect of your life. Jesus comes into our life and he humbles us. Okay. Again, verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Simon Peter's trying to be polite. He's being respectful. He calls Jesus Master, but Master, we've been doing this all night. Okay? I mean, if I was up all night, I'd be exhausted. If I was up all night watching television, I'd be exhausted. Okay? Peter and the others have been up all night working. Okay? They've been toiling. They've been fishing. This isn't recreational fishing. You know, when I was young, my dad and I, we'd go fishing, we'd drink some grape soda, you know, eat peanut butter cracker. This isn't recreational fishing. This is manual labor. Okay? This isn't like, you know, the shrimp boats today, you pull the lever and the net comes up. This is all by hand. I mean, this was sweaty, hard work. This is the kind of thing that we read elsewhere where you know, the men would take their robes off. They'd strip down and just something around their waist because this was hard work, and you're dragging these nets through the water, and you're rowing, and you're doing it all night long. Peter is saying, "We're tired. We are beat. We haven't just been up all night. We've been toiling and laboring. We've been working hard all night, and we didn't catch anything." You know, there's no fish out there, Lord. What's the point? There's no point in this. Why are we doing this? He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." You know, it's not going to make any difference, Jesus. There's no fish. But whatever. You know, whatever. And when they had done this, when they did what Jesus said, they went out deeper, they let down the nets, they enclosed a large number of fish. That's pretty humbling, okay? You know, again, it's one thing for Peter to go into the synagogue and sit and listen to Jesus in the synagogue, or even to sit and listen to Jesus by the shore while you're doing it, because of course he doesn't know as much as Jesus about the Bible. Of course, that's what, but fishing? This is Peter's expertise, so to speak. I mean, this is his thing. This is his one thing that he can be proud of. We all have those areas of our life that we feel like we know something. That one thing I'm good at. You know, I might not know much about the Bible, but I'm good at this. This is Peter's thing. This is what he's raised to do. He's probably spent more time almost on the water than on land. I mean, this is his thing. And to have Jesus step into the boat and say, "Cast down your nets," and all of a sudden they bring in this huge load of fish, it's really humbling. It's embarrassing. Peter has been fishing all night and caught nothing, and now Jesus just steps out and says, "Let down your nets," and they catch all the... It's very humbling. Jesus has probably never been fishing before. I mean, we don't know that for sure, but... He grew up in Nazareth, and you didn't fish like this up in the mountains. His first time, and they're bringing in this huge load of fish. This isn't just lucky. It says, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. This is so many fish that, you know, presumably these are the nets that he's used his whole life. They've never had any problem, but this time the catch is so significant that the nets can't hold all these fish. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. All night they caught nothing, and now they got so many fish, they can't bring them in by themselves. They need the other guys in the other boat to come. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. There are so many fish that it's more fish than two boats can hold, and both of the boats begin to sink. This isn't just a lucky thing. This is more fish than they've ever caught in their life. This is an awesome display of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. These men have worked all night and they caught nothing. Jesus says, "Let down your nets," and all of a sudden there is more fish than they can hold in two boats, and it's humbling. It's humbling. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And this is what Jesus does. He comes into our life and he humbles us. You know, we all have those areas of our life where I feel like at least I'm good at this. And Jesus has a way of coming into our life, and often he comes into that very area where we feel like we're pretty good. At least I'm a good dad. At least I know my way around the shop. At least I'm. And Jesus often comes into that very area where we feel like we're really strong, and he just breaks us. He humbles us. I mean, this is Peter's wheelhouse. This is out on the water. Peter falls down at Jesus' knees, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Jesus comes into our life and humbles us, and we don't like it. You know, you don't. It's no fun to be humbled. It's embarrassing. Sinful nature is repulsed by it. Sinful nature is repulsed by the holiness and the power of Jesus. We don't want God coming to our life. We don't want God in intruding into our workplace. I mean, it's one thing to come to church sometimes, but we don't want God coming into our personal life and into our private life and into our work life. We don't want God coming in telling us what to do and speaking with authority and convicting us and humbling us and making us feel guilty. We don't want that. It's the old nature, the sinful nature is repulsed by that. We're repulsed by the holiness and the power and the authority of Jesus. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He says, "I don't belong in the same boat with you, Lord." You know, you can imagine just moments ago, Peter was probably rolling his eyes. I mean, you know, how would you feel? How would you feel if a young seminary intern came to your house or your shop or your garage or your school play or your workplace, some young seminary intern full with Bible knowledge and begins to tell you how to do your business? You know, begins to tell you how to, you know, you're gonna think to yourself, you know, look, you may have gone to seminary, but what do you know about engines? Or what do you know about raising children? Or what do you know, if someone came into your life like that and began telling you how to live your life and do your thing, you'd be kind of put off by it. You can imagine, this is Peter's boat, and Jesus is telling him how to fish, and you can imagine Peter's like, "Master, this ain't gonna work." And now he sees this awesome display of power and authority, and it's humbling. And Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in the same boat with you." He is suddenly brought to his knees. This is what Jesus does. The Holy Spirit brings power and authority, and Jesus is able to humble us. And you know, we don't like it. Sinful nature is repulsed. We're put off by the holiness and the power of Jesus. Peter says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." That sounds like the demon-possessed man we looked at last week. Remember when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue there in Capernaum, and there was a man who was possessed by an unclean spirit, and the man stood up and he said, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus? We know who you are. You're the Holy One." Okay, the unclean spirit is repulsed by the holiness of Jesus. Jesus is anointed by the Spirit of holiness, right? The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit of holiness, and the evil, unclean spirit is repulsed by that. Well, that's the way Peter sounds here. Like, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm an unclean man." Sinful nature is repulsed. We don't want to feel guilty. We don't want to look bad. We don't want to believe that way about ourselves. We're repulsed by the holiness and power of Jesus. But if that's true, how does Peter become a disciple? I mean, whether at this point he's already a true believer or not, we certainly know he becomes a follower of Jesus, he becomes a disciple, he becomes an apostle. How is that possible if Peter is saying, "Get away from me"? If he's repulsed by Jesus, how can he later become a follower and a disciple? How can anybody If we don't like the holiness of Jesus, if it makes us feel guilty and uncomfortable, if we don't like his authority, we don't like him coming into our life and telling us what to do, how can anybody end up becoming a follower of Christ? How can anyone become a Christian? It's because Jesus has the power and authority to gather people to himself. Even though we are naturally repulsed by his holiness and we rebel against his holiness and his authority, Jesus has the power and authority to gather people to himself. Just like he has the power and authority to bring in all these fish, Jesus has the power and authority to gather people to himself, and he uses us to do so. Verse 9 says, he, Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Now, that word astonished is the same word Luke used last week talking about the way people responded to Jesus' teaching. They were astonished. Okay, Jesus is the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was bringing God's word with power and authority. And so the people were astonished. And now Luke uses the same word here, that when Peter and the others saw this huge catch of fish, they were astonished. Why? It's because that same Spirit of God that brought God's word with power and authority is the same Spirit by which Jesus has brought in all these fish. He is the anointed one, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gathers all these fish in, and Peter and the others are astonished. They're astonished at the work of God's Spirit in bringing in this huge load of fish. Luke says, Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Luke says all the fishermen were astonished. This is what God's Spirit does. That's part of being humbled. It's humbling, but with it is a sense of awe and astonishment. I'm humbled at who I am. I'm a sinful man, but there's an astonishment and awe. But you are the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ. Luke says they were all astonished. But particularly he mentions James and John, because we know they will become disciples of Jesus as well. And then Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. Why does Jesus tell Simon Peter not to be afraid? What's Simon Peter afraid of? Is he afraid of the storm? Is he afraid of the winds and the waves? You know, Capernaum, this town right here on the Sea of Galilee, is going to kind of become the center of his ministry. And so Jesus and the disciples will frequently be crossing over the Sea of Galilee, visiting different towns. And on more than one occasion, they'll be out on the water and terrible storms will come up. Remember, you're talking about a Sea of Galilee, which is about 600 feet below sea level, but it's surrounded by mountains and hills a good 1,600 feet plus above sea level. So winds would come down off these mountains and could suddenly stir up huge storms, so that even these experienced fishermen could be scared out of their minds. And on more than one occasion, Jesus would tell them, don't be afraid. Because Jesus has the power and the authority to still the winds and the waves. But there's no storm going on here. There's no winds, there's no wave here. Why does Jesus tell Peter not to be afraid? What's Peter afraid of? He's afraid of Jesus. He's just witnessed this awesome power and authority, and Peter is afraid. He's afraid of judgment. He says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He's afraid of judgment. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Well, how can he say that? Well, because he forgives Peter. Jesus uses his power and authority to pardon us and to forgive us. That's what's going on here. Jesus shows Peter extraordinary grace. Okay, look what he says. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, you know, grace is God's undeserved blessing. Okay, it's blessing that we don't deserve. We don't have any right to it. Grace is especially seen when we deserve the opposite. You can really see grace when we deserve judgment, and instead God blesses us. That's extreme grace. Peter has just confessed he's a sinful man. He doesn't deserve to be in the presence of Jesus. Not only does Jesus forgive him, But he brings Peter into service. He says, from now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to be joining with me, and you're going to be a catcher. That's grace, to take a man who deserves punishment and judgment and bring him in alongside of you into relationship and bring him into service. That's grace. And Jesus is able to use grace to draw people to himself. We are repulsed by his power, his authority, and the threat of judgment, but Jesus is able to use grace to draw us to himself. You could say that Jesus is able to overcome our resistance by grace. You remember there's another scene very similar to this that happens later. Very, very similar, only Peter's reaction is very different. Later, after Jesus gives his life on the cross, Peter goes back to fishing, and the same sort of thing happens. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. Just as the sun is beginning to come up, they see someone on the shore. They don't recognize him, perhaps because of the distance, or maybe it's still dark. The man on the shore calls to them and says, "Have you caught any fish?" They say, "No." The man says, "Well, throw the net on the other side of the boat," which should not make any difference at all. They've been out on the Sea of Galilee all this time. I mean, fish are moving around, and that should not make any difference at all. But they do. They throw the net on the other side, and all of a sudden, they've got more fish than they can bring in. It's just like this. It's almost like this exact event repeated, only this time, Peter's response is totally different. In this situation, Peter sees this amazing miracle, and he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But later, when this same miracle happens, when they started pulling the net, and all of a sudden, having not caught anything all night, all of a sudden they have more fish than they can bring in, Peter immediately recognizes, I've seen this miracle before. That's Jesus. And what does Peter do? In this case, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But when it happens later, and it's the resurrected Lord on that shore calling out to Peter, what does Peter do? He throws a robe on and he dives in and he swims to Jesus. Before, it was "get away from me," and now he can't get close to Jesus fast enough. That's what Jesus does. We're naturally repulsed because we feel guilty. We don't want to be told we're wrong. We don't want to be told what to do. But Jesus draws us to himself with his grace. He wins you over with his love and his compassion. This isn't just the Lord. This is the Lord who loves you and gave his life for you, who pardons you and forgives you and blesses you, and he draws us to himself with grace. He's able to overcome our natural resistance by grace, and he calls you now to leave everything and follow him. That's how the passage ends. He says, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Doesn't mean they would never fish again, but it means they would put the Lord first. We tend to keep certain areas of our life we want to keep to ourselves. We want to hold back. "I'll come to church and I'll do that, but I hold this back to myself." And Jesus calls you to leave everything behind. You see, the beginning of our passage, we have a wonderful solution to the problem. These people are pushing in, and so Jesus sits in a boat to teach them. And it's a wonderful solution to the problem, but it's a short-term solution. Right? Because the world is filled with people who need the Word of God. Sitting in a boat, teaching from a boat, is a short-term solution, but the long-term solution is that Jesus calls Peter and he calls us to himself to be fishers of men. The long-term solution is Jesus calls us to join him in gathering people to himself, and he uses us to gather people to himself. And that's why we invite friends and we invite neighbors and we tell people about the Lord and we share the gospel with them and we send out mailers in the community, and because Jesus calls us to do that. We don't want to talk about Jesus at work. We don't want to talk about the Lord to non-Christian friends, but Jesus calls you to leave everything behind and come and follow him. And the truth is, sometimes you feel like you pray and you talk to people and you witness and you send out things in the community and nothing happens, right? Sometimes we're like Peter. We toiled all night, we got nothing. Sometimes that's the way you feel. But Jesus has the power and the authority to gather people to himself. And so you keep witnessing and you keep praying and you keep trying to reach the community. And most of all, you keep pleading with the Lord and you keep waiting upon the Lord because he has that power and authority. And in his time, he does bring them in. And there'll be times when you feel like we've worked all night and we've got nothing. But there's other times, you know, Jesus uses that sometimes to humble us. But then there's other times in which he exercises his power and authority to gather people in. And he uses us. He uses us. So Jesus calls you this morning. He calls you to leave everything and to come and follow him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray this morning for unsaved loved ones, in particular people who are dear to our heart, who seem to be far from you, who have not yet heard or not yet responded to the call of your grace, who have not yet experienced your forgiveness and your compassion. We pray, Lord, for those who have turned their back on the good news of the gospel, who have rejected your authority in their life, who have run from you, or perhaps serve you in name only. Lord, we pray for not just the people dearest to us, but others around us that perhaps we've barely noticed or don't even know yet, but who live lives cut off from you, those who haven't heard the gospel clearly or haven't yet embraced it, and we can't bring them in. We can't bring them in. You can, Lord. You're able to overcome their resistance, and we pray that you would do that. We plead that you would do that, and we pray that you would use our efforts, that you would overcome the resistance in our heart and give us the love and care and compassion and concern for others to reach out and to speak to them and to minister to them and to serve them and invite them and to call them. And we pray, Lord, that you would do the work. And as you gathered in all these fish in front of Peter and his partners, we pray, Lord, that you would gather many, many people to yourself. Lord, this is our prayer, that many would bow the knee, as Peter did, to the power and the authority and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.